So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition?" "Queen Esther, it shall be granted to you, and what is your request?" "Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the palace, to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Habonoth, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. We come to Esther chapter 7, covering verse 1, all the way to chapter 8, verse 2. So we come to Esther chapter 7 on this message, the day of reckoning. What is the day of reckoning? The day when we have to give an account of ourselves. And the Bible certainly shows to us that there is such a thing as the judgment day, when all of us have to give an account of our lives. Our lives have been given to us by God, and therefore we have to answer to God how we have used our lives. In our lives, we are given gifts or talents of various kinds to serve Him. So how have we used our talents? And as we speak, please listen very carefully how it applies to yourself, because I feel that we have to remind ourselves each week and each time that we meet that each meeting must count. We don't want to just meet and count it another meeting. It's useless like that. We make sure that each meeting counts, because it might be our last meeting. It can be the last meeting you are hearing from your pastor, or it can be the last meeting that you yourself are hearing. So we don't want each meeting to be wasted. So each time we come to each meeting, we make it special. We listen carefully and ask, what is God saying to us? And God certainly in this passage is showing us the first thing, that there is such a thing as judgment day, when we have to give a reckoning. We have to consider how our lives are lived out before God, how we have used our talents, and how we have used the opportunities God has given to us to serve Him. If we have not used this well, then we will be judged accordingly. And similarly, those who have done well will be rewarded, but those who have done badly will be judged, as in the case of Haman. So Haman thought that he had been doing well all the while. Using his own cleverness and his crooked ways, he had risen up to become prime minister. And he thought that he could just get the king's approval to have Mordecai, the Jew, hung. So he built a 75-foot gallows. One cubit is 18 inches, So 50 cubits, you multiply, you discover it's exactly 75 feet. So this height here is about 90 feet. Let us make it 10 feet. 10 feet, so 70 times. That means 7 times this will be 70 feet high. So more than 7 times this height. So you just imagine the gallows. See, this height alone, 10 feet is sufficient to hang a person. But Haman wanted it to be high so that everybody could see Mordecai hung up. So he was so confident that the king would agree. Then he and the king went to the first banquet that Esther threw out for them. Esther deliberately invited the king and Haman to come for the banquet. And during the first banquet, the king asked Queen Esther, "What exactly do you want? I will give you up to half the kingdom." Yeah? But Esther refused to say what she wanted. She said she would like to invite the king and Haman to come to another banquet. So Haman was so happy. It's the second time he was invited together with the king to attend this special banquet of Esther's. And meanwhile, he went home and told his wife and neighbors and friends, and how he had been blessed so much, how he had been honored so much before the king. And what happened is that he didn't realize that he thought that he was rising, but actually he was falling. And whereas Esther, who was humiliated, who was in a low state and very distressed because her people were going to be killed, she was actually beginning to rise. And what happened is that on the day before the second banquet, Haman went home and said to the family members, "What happened this time?" He went to see the king, and the king asked him what should be done to honor the person he wanted to honor. And Haman thought that it was he himself, the king meant to honor. So he really lay it on thick. So he really said to the king, "What should be done to this man whom the king wanted to honor? Put the king's robe, which he has worn before, and put him on the king's horse with the royal crest in front of the horse, and get the most honored servant of the palace, the official of the palace, to lead the horse around the city and declare to everyone, in the hearing of everyone, this is what would be done to the person whom the king desires to honor." So the king then told Haman, "Quickly do that to Mordecai. Yeah? Mordecai is the one I want to honor, and you are the one who is going to lead Mordecai down around the city." And so Haman ended up doing the thing that he hated most, and he led Mordecai around. And Mordecai, to him, is just nothing. After being honored like that, he went back to the palace to do his job. See, but Haman, he was very, very upset. He was humiliated. He lost face. He was infuriated, and at the same time confused what was going to happen. So he went home and reported this to his wife, his friends who were gathered around. They all gathered around thinking that this time there will be another story of Haman's exploit for the day. But it turned out that Haman told them what happened. And then his wife and his friends had some very perceptive words for him. And as you can see in this chapter 6, they said to Haman in verse 13, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." So there is this knowledge in the hearts of many people that the Jews were somehow special. They were specially the people of God. And although they had been chastised by God, punished by God for their sins, they were scattered to other parts of the world. But nevertheless, there's something about them. God is really with them. Their God is a powerful God, and you don't touch his people. And so, as their words came out of the mouth, and these words were ringing in the ears of Haman. The officers of the palace came and picked up Haman to go straight to the second banquet that Esther was throwing for the king and Haman. Okay? And so all in all, you see that God has his time for everything. And in today's passage, we are going to see the day of reckoning had arrived for Haman. And we are going to draw out a lesson for ourselves that God may be trusted to deal with difficult situations, to punish the wicked, and to exalt the righteous. Now, this truth is constantly taught in the Bible. And when we are under trials, this would be a truth that will comfort us, because many people in their Christian life, as they, the longer you live, the more likely you are to face situations where you find things so very difficult. And when you have done your absolute best, you don't know where else to turn, what else to do. This is what you must remember, that God may be trusted to deal with the most difficult situation. And the wicked definitely will be punished, and the righteous will be exalted. And often it happens in this life. Occasionally, we don't see justice done in this life, and we have to wait until Judgment Day. But at the start of this message, we already learned that this passage, among other things, showed to us that there is a Judgment Day. There is a day of reckoning. So in the case of Haman, the reckoning came at this time. So how did this happen? We see, first of all, how wickedness was exposed, verse 1 to verse 6. Now this, remember, is the second time that the king and Haman has been invited by Esther for the banquet. But you see now that Haman this time did not walk to the banquet with a spring in his legs. Instead, you can imagine him going with heavy hearted, and his legs must have felt like lead weights as he carried himself to the banquet. And he must have tried to put on a calm face, a smiling face, but it must have not been so difficult. He can put on a smile a little bit, and you discover soon your face fall again. And this man goes with a heavy heart, and with the words of his wife and his friends ringing in his ear. What did they say? Earlier we have already read that if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Now what should Haman have done? If these words are piercing his heart and his conscience is not clear, he should quickly have confessed his sins and put things right. And often it is that people whose weak conscience have been awakened, see, and they are reminded of their sins, and they still try to resist and to refuse to put things right. They only get into a worse situation. We are reminded of Judas Iscariot. You remember how when the Lord was crucified, he was pierced with remorse. He went to return the 30 pieces of silver, and the priests did not want to receive back the pieces of silver, so Judas just threw it on the floor to them, and then he went and hanged himself. And somehow, putting the records together, we learned that the ropes broke and he fell, and then his stomach burst open. So we see that there is a terrible judgment upon him. So we know that the Bible's teaching is that even the worst of sins can be forgiven if we quickly repent and turn to God for mercy, trusting in Christ alone. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is the sin of unbelief. See? So people often question, what is that sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven? That sin against the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the sin of resisting what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. The Spirit gives you the opportunity to hear His word. The Spirit convicts you of your sin, and you have been harboring it all this while. And when the word of God speaks to you again, and your conscience is being stirred, and instead of confessing your sins and putting things right, you resist it. You resist the work of the Spirit in your life. Then you will not be forgiven. Then you will perish in your sins. So Haman was given one opportunity after another, but he did not take the opportunities to repent, to put things right. So what happened is that he came to the banquet of Esther, and now this time the king asked Esther the second time. See, in the first banquet he had already asked her. This time he asked her the same question again. What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done. That means the king is saying that he is prepared to give generously whatever is asked by Esther, only if Esther would just ask it. And this time, you see, the king was all ears, because Esther had wisely delayed asking straight away. And in the first banquet, she had the opportunity to ask already, but she did not. And we question the wisdom of delaying it. Opportunity to do, put things right, to do what is right. Why didn't you do it? We have tried to explain that firstly, it was probably because Esther was a lady, truly a lady. We see her beautiful in looks and in character, in spirituality. And she found herself difficult to straight away make a request. It comes across too inappropriate for a lady to just throw a banquet, ask the king to come and straight away make a request. So she's behaving like a lady. And secondly, it probably was because of an element of fear and uncertainty in her. And then there is also the thought that she's waiting for God to indicate that is the right thing to do. So we know that she has been praying and fasting together with the other Jews. So this could have all went into the complex of that tense situation, making Esther hesitant to make the request in the first banquet. And providentially, it had a good effect, because it made the king focus upon Esther and wonder. The king began to wonder what exactly Esther is up to. Remember, the king prior to the banquet had not asked for Esther for 30 days, which means that he has been busy with the country's affairs. And we know that from secular history, this incident was not too far away from the two battles he lost to the Greeks. He tried to fight with the Greeks, but he lost the battles, and then he came back and all these things happened. So he must have many things of the empire to handle. So he had no time to focus on domestic affairs. And because of Esther's delay in asking for what she wanted, it made the king focus on the issue. And providentially as well, it made the king sleepless that night before coming to the banquet. And of all things, again providentially, he was made to think of her connection with Mordecai. And in a moment we are going to see that the king already knew that she and Mordecai were related, that Esther was actually the adopted daughter of Mordecai. And Mordecai was a Jew, so the king already knew that. In the past, Mordecai tried to hide the fact that he was a Jew. That was at the beginning of the book, when we learned that Mordecai was a backslidden Jew. But on restoration, on being restored to his faith, he was not afraid anymore to be known as a Jew. And so the king already knew that. So that night he thought of Esther, the strange behavior of the queen. What exactly is she up to in not making her request, and instead ask the king to go for a second banquet? And the king was sleepless. He decided to ask for the chronicles of the palace to be brought. And then as it's read to him, then it came to the page where Mordecai had saved the king's life. Then the king asked, what has been done to honor Mordecai? Nothing. The king was so shaken. Nothing has been done. So early the next morning, when Haman came in, the king straight away asked Haman, what should be done to the man whom the king wants to honor? And Haman ended up having to lead Mordecai around the city. So all this had happened before the second banquet. So you see now that by being prayerful, by putting things before God, by wanting to do what is right, you discover that God works things, all things out for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Okay? So this is the outworking of such a truth in the life of Esther. So now Esther could make this request known to the king, and the king is all attention. The king is really focused. You know what it is like often, that when your mind is so taken away with other responsibilities, somebody come and say something to you, you don't want to appear to be rude, so you try to listen, but actually your mind is somewhere else, see? And you can't quite hear what the person is saying to you. And it takes a while. What did you say? He said. So in this case, the king was not like that. His full attention was focused upon what Esther was going to ask him. So he listened very carefully. And Esther, on her part, was not going to mince words. Esther was going to say things very clearly, item by item, without wasting time, without going into unnecessary details, and yet without leaving what was important. So he made each point clearly to the king, that there was a wicked man who had plotted for the complete destruction, the annihilation of the Esther's people. And you see the words used by this Esther. Queen Esther answered and said, verse 3, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." Wow, she puts it very well. That means we are, as it were, under sentence of death. I, the queen, and my people are under sentence of death. I'm requesting that our lives be given to us. Why? Why? It's explained. "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated." See? And she used the word "sold" correctly, because Haman had said to the king, "Let's get these dangerous people in the empire destroyed. And don't worry about the funding of it. You see, I'm prepared to contribute this sum of money to the king's treasury for this purpose." So Esther was pointing out what it is in effect by asking the king for permission to kill a dangerous people without revealing that they were harmless Jews. Haman at the same time said that he would contribute funds to the king's treasury. In effect, he is paying money for these Jews to be killed. So Esther therefore put it in its proper light and say, "We are actually being sold away to be killed." See? And then Esther uses the words that had been used in the decree issued by Haman for the Jews to be killed. If you can look at chapter 3 verse 13, remember how Haman wrote out the law, and then copies of it was made and sent throughout the empire. And what did the law, the decree said in verse 13 of chapter 3? "And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews." So you see, to destroy, to kill, to annihilate. It's like, you see, in the law courts, if you condemned a person to death, the judge must be very careful. He must not just say, "I condemned you to be hung," you see. But although most people die when they are hung, one or two have very strong necks, you see. A person like Jackie Chan, for example, you see, who has trained his neck, you know, you go and hang him, I think he can withstand for some time, you see. So, you see, it has happened in the past. So nowadays, judges are very careful when a judge has to sentence someone to death. He will say, "I sentence you to be hung until you are dead." You see, because there have been cases in the past where a person is hung but he didn't die. So because he didn't die, you can't hang him again. You see, because the sentence is only to hang. And since he didn't die from hanging, you mustn't hang again, because that would be double punishment. See? So in this case, the law is specified. They are to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. And Esther used exactly the same words to show how serious the situation was. And you note that the money offered by Haman, chapter 3, verse 9, you see, Haman had said, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So in effect, Haman was paying for the money. So the Jews were like being sold. Haman was telling people, you know, I'm paying you to kill these people. See? So Esther rightly wanted to draw attention to the fact that money was involved, and not money taken in by Haman, but Haman rather was paying money for the Jews to be destroyed. So in that way, all the important items of the issue came out, and Esther said that if we were going to be sold as male and female slaves, we would have accepted it. It wouldn't have been that bad. Okay? Although this would still mean that the king would be losing out because we are peaceful citizens, we have contributed to society, and you sell us to be slaves, it is to your loss. Okay? But the point has already been made. The king now knows what Esther is requesting. Esther is saying that the Jews are under the sentence of death, and money has been pumped in order to have this carried out. So the king, of course, got very upset. You see, what? The queen, my queen, and her people. Who dare to plan such a thing? And his people means the Jews of the whole empire. See, it's not just one or two individuals. Who had the audacity to do such a thing? So the king therefore asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? See? And Esther now had the opportunity to point to Haman and said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And you can imagine Haman, he was petrified. His eyes must have bulged out. His mouth must have opened. Cold sweat must have poured from his forehead. And you can imagine his knee began to shake. See? And he probably wet himself in his pants. We also don't know. Yeah? But he knew that great danger was upon him. He was terrified, as you can see, before the king and the queen. Terrified. And he had to be terrified. And this was part of the judgment upon him. You see, he had caused such distress to people. It is not just a simple matter to just have him killed and it's over. Huh? Part of the judgment was for him to have a taste of his own medicine, to see what it is like to be in terror, to be fearful. Yeah? And that is why you see some of those well-made action films, they include this element in. A particularly wicked man who has terrorized so many people. You don't just send the SWAT squad or the sharpshooters to go bang, 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 finish the person. You generally see how the plot goes around, and then finally the hero perhaps get hold of the villain, and then instead of straight away killing the villain, he make the villain sweat it out. Perhaps he has an empty gun, and then he aim at the villain's head, and then pull the trigger, the villain, and he's still alive. You see, then he let the villain die, and then he takes out a real gun and shoots a few bullets into the air. And this time, the villain knows that it's true bullets, and he has to run for his life. And then finally, before he's downed. You see? So the idea here is that Haman has a taste of his own medicine to know what it means to be in terror. But it's not over yet. See, let us see him squirm, see. But the point is that on the day of reckoning, we will be punished according to what we deserve. God is not cruel. God is just. He has been long-suffering while we are on this earth, giving us many opportunities to repent. And often it is that we are punished not according to what we deserve. God gives us less than what we deserve. His purpose is to make us repent. But we don't repent, then the punishment becomes heavier. And if we still don't repent on the last day, we really have to pay for what we deserve. Okay? And so understand then that on Judgment Day, guilt, shame, and fear are part and parcel of the punishment that the wicked deserves. So we move on to the second section, how the wicked was judged, verse 7 to verse 10. No doubt, the king was terribly furious at this time, because the king, he's none other than the king, he's highest in the empire. He regards himself as unchallengeable. He regards himself as all-powerful. He's the highest man in his whole empire. And who is this man who dare to, as it were, go against him, challenge him? And of all the people, this was the man he trusted. He trusted this man. He gave him so much power, and it turned out that he had betrayed the king. So if you want to put it in our Eastern type of language, the king really lost face. If this was to be known outside, it would be a shameful thing. What? His trusted man betrayed him. See? So there's sense of betrayal, but there's also amazement at the boldness and the wickedness of this man. Wow! He can be that bold, he can be that wicked. And you can imagine, again, all the conflicting feelings coming into the king at this time. See? And he's therefore in an agitated state of mind. So what did he do? He just walked himself out, went around walking in the garden. And you can imagine, he's not having a calm walk in the garden enjoying the fresh air. But rather he's fuming. He's a volcano ready to explode. And you can imagine, if you produce a film show of this, you must correctly portray him. You see, he's not at peace enjoying the cool air of the garden, but rather you can imagine his vein here, the blood vessel, is just throbbing and floating out. He's really a man like a volcano ready to explode. Okay? And meanwhile, what happened? Haman saw the king walking out in fury like that. Haman knew that he was in danger of his life. Right? So imagine him coming to beg Esther, you see? And Esther walked away from him, and he drew quickly near Esther in desperation and fell down on her feet, wanting to catch hold of Esther's feet, plead for mercy. And you see, at that moment, the king just came back, and Haman fell over the couch over the queen. So, of course, this was misunderstood by the king. The king thought, what? This wicked man, right in front of me, he dares to attack the queen. See? And it reminds us of King Saul in the days of Samuel, when Samuel pronounced the judgment. See, the right thing to do is just to plead for mercy, to repent. But you see, people, they wait until judgment has come, and now they're in desperation. So in desperation, you see, Saul caught hold of Samuel's robe as Samuel turned to go. I remember Samuel's robe was torn, and Samuel then pronounced God's judgment that the kingdom is torn from him and will be given to one who is more worthy. Okay? So in the case of Haman, it's something like that. He wanted to plead for mercy in the wrong way, too late, and he fell over Esther. And of course, the king was extremely furious now. He exploded. You can imagine his voice must have contained that note of fury and of command. And as he called out, you see, the eunuch who was just nearby, you know, knew straight away what to do. He came and took his karung, you know, his the bag that he carries for serious cases like this, put over the face of Haman. See, that means this man is due for execution, is taken. Eh? And so the eunuch then reminded the king, this Haman has actually built a gallows, 50 cubits high, meant for Mordecai. And this eunuch knew that the king had rewarded Mordecai. Mordecai was the man who saved the king's life before and wasn't rewarded until recently. So when he informed this the king that Haman had actually erected gallows for Mordecai, this piece of new information must have come to the king with such amazement. Wow, another piece of information. I didn't know this man planned to destroy Mordecai who had saved my life. So the king was quick to say, hang him there. Okay? So Mordecai ended up being hung on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. And it reminds us of the truth that we have come across before, which even the non-believers around us know. Remember the saying, the Chinese saying, heaven has eye. The Bible tells us, your sin will find you out. And the book of Proverbs here shows to us the truth expressed in this incident. The book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 27, tells us, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. So here was Haman. He was like a man who dug a pit for somebody else to fall in. He wants to harm somebody else, but he himself ended up falling in. So he built a gallows for Mordecai. He himself ended up being hung on that same gallows. Now, you need to note very carefully the words of verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Now, in earlier studies of this book, we have noted that every time we talk of the king and of his glory and so on, we must remember he's nothing compared to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. People may look upon this king in awe, but we must remember that he's nothing compared to our Lord. Our Lord is the Son of God, and although he laid aside his glory when he came to earth, he nevertheless is now in heaven in full glory. And the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord and he is God. Okay? And similarly here, when we read of the fact that the king's wrath subsided, we cannot help but remember that when our sins are atoned for, then God's wrath is as it was turned aside, it subsides. Otherwise, the holy anger of God's wrath burns down on sin. But because the Lord Jesus Christ has died as the substitute for his people, the wrath of God is turned away to fall on the Lord. So the God's wrath, God's holy anger upon us who have trusted in Jesus Christ is regarded as subsided. It's no more. It's no more there. Not that it disappears. No, it cannot disappear, because God, being just, has to punish wrong. But that punishment has been turned aside to fall on the Lord. So as far as we are concerned, we who have trusted in the Lord, as far as we who are concerned, God's holy anger, as it were, is no more upon us. In the past, it burns down upon us because we are the object of his wrath. We have sinned against him. Like it or not, his holiness, his justice is such that we must be punished. But since the punishment has been borne by our Lord on our behalf, that wrath is no more upon us. As we look at God again, we discover instead of wrath upon us, it's no more there, it's subsided. Instead, it is His benevolence, His acceptance of us, okay? All because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Okay? Now we move to the last section of this talk. We consider the first two verses of chapter 8, how the righteous were rewarded. Now this passage today has a happy ending. See, now that the king is appeased, see? Full satisfaction has been met to his anger. And of course we have to say that this is righteous anger. The king rightly felt so offended. The man he trusted so much, the man whom he entrusted with so much authority, turned out to be the man who betrayed him, the man who caused him potential humiliation before all. And such wickedness this Haman could show by plotting the extermination of not just one or two Jews, but all the Jews, not just in Shushan, but throughout the whole of the empire. Wow, this man, Haman, was not a normal wicked man. This man is the epitome of wickedness. If you want to know what poison is, you must come to see what pure poison is like. Just one drop is enough to kill many. And so Haman is like the impersonation of the devil. And you can imagine why the king was so very upset. But when that sin, as it were, has been atoned for, has been made up for, has been dealt with, you discover the king is now appeased. So it no more troubles him. Justice has been meted out. Yeah. So what happened is that the king now was well disposed towards Esther and Mordecai. So he gave Esther Haman's house. Yes! The prime minister's residence, the official residence of the prime minister. See, Haman is hung. So who is going to occupy Haman's house? Esther, it's yours. Okay, it's yours. Huh? Since Esther had not asked for half the kingdom or even anything at all, just for her people to be spared. See, so the king really wanted to give Esther something material, something tangible. So the king gave Haman's house to Esther. And as it turned out, you see, Esther has been a very filial daughter and has always felt that she would want to do something for her father. Here is the daughter living so well as queen, and he must have often looked out at the gate of the palace to see her father there, seated as a judge, as a palace official. We learned that the expression to sit at the gate of the palace means to be an official, to be a judge, to be meting out judgment to people. So you can imagine the daughter often peer out of her window to see her father seated there, busy doing the work. Of course, her heart must have welled up in pride that her father is a respected man and doing useful work. But being such a good daughter, as we have seen, how she was raised up. You see again, chapter 2, in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 20. Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought out by him. You see that last phrase, as when she was brought up. By him shows to us that Esther all the while has been a very well-behaved, very lovely lady. She has grown up to be an obedient lady. Okay? So she obviously loved her father, and at this point in time, you try and think, her thinking. Now she would be thinking, how can I, do something for my father? See? So every day the father is traveling back to the house that she has grown up in. Perhaps that is still the house, or he might have moved. But the point is that in the heart of the Esther, he would like to do something more for the father. So now is the time. Since she has known it for Haman's house, so give it to Mordecai. Okay? And the king, in turn, you see, knew that he was related to Mordecai. You look at verse 1, towards the end of that verse, verse 1. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. Okay? So in earlier times, this has already been known. Huh? We know that Mordecai had not hidden the fact of his relationship, since Haman was angry at him because Mordecai did not want to bow down to Haman. So Mordecai's palace colleagues have been worried for Mordecai and said, why don't you bow down to him? You put yourself in danger. And Mordecai had explained to them, I can't. You know, we are Jews. We only worship God. And bowing down, prostrating before Haman is tantamount to worshipping him. And we can't. We worship only God. See? So this has gone round and everyone knew that Mordecai was a Jew. And along the way, Mordecai has not hidden the fact that he was related to this Esther. And along the way, in our earlier chapters, we have come across this, how it was already known. It was a known thing. Let's see. In the earlier chapter, anyway, it will come in a moment. We already know that Mordecai was known to the king as the man who was related to Esther and had saved his life. So anyway, now we are told again this fact that the king knew already, that it was already known to the king that they were actually related. I think chapter 3 verse 10, who was the enemy of the Jews, and then later on when the king wanted to honor Mordecai, and then we know that the king was well pleased with Mordecai the Jew. If you can look at chapter 6 verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the rope and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits in the king's gate. So you see, the king himself also knew that Mordecai was a Jew, and she knew already that Esther was a Jew. And the fact that they were Jews had already been known long ago. And now it was very clear to the king that this Mordecai was actually the father of Esther. So what did the king do? The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So things worked out well. Esther was able to hand over the house to the father to use, and the father now has the position to occupy that house. The king made him replace Haman. So he was Mordecai now becomes the prime minister. So isn't it a beautiful ending to today's study? It's such a happy ending. But it also points us to some spiritual truths we must not miss, namely that when we make a stand for the truth, we make a stand for the glory of God and for his people, for the good of his church, we can be sure that God in due time will reward us accordingly. Yeah? And the reward will be abundant, not because we have earned the reward, but it is by the grace of God the reward comes to us. But remember, the reward is not in trickles. God wants to bless us abundantly. Then it also brings home the truth that those who are faithful in little will be rewarded accordingly, you see, often more than what we deserve. And in the case of this Mordecai, he really was rewarded beyond what he dared to think of, beyond what he had expected. Remember what we learned in Ephesians about God answering our prayers beyond what we expect. Okay? So such is our God. Then Esther is able to give to the father what was appropriate to his new position. There was no need to worry about little things in life. Focus on the main things and you discover all these little things will fall into place. Okay? So these are some of the things that come to our mind. We can elaborate and many things and apply it to our lives, but that would take far beyond what we want to cover. Now let us draw to a close. Yeah? It is clear from today's study how God may be trusted in difficult situations. And when faced with wickedness, we can only do our best to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, and beyond that, we can do more. Often, wickedness is such that it comes in such subtle forms and it continues to come, and we can't be chasing everywhere to see how we have been misrepresented, how we have been attacked, how people are perceiving us. We can't go around putting things right. See, we feel so distressed. See, but remember, God knows, and God will deal with the wicked and reward the righteous. So in closing, let us note the three points. Firstly, the day of judgment is coming, in which everything will be revealed. Those who have done right will be seen to be right. Those who have done wrong will be clearly seen to be wrong. And they will be judged accordingly, while the righteous are rewarded. This is the teaching of the Bible. The references very quickly, Psalm 56 verse 8 shows to us that the righteous who suffer for God's sake because of the faith, God, the Lord, as it were, bottles up our tears. See, often tears are shed in secret. Nobody knows, but the Lord knows. Okay, the principle is that the Lord knows what we have gone through for his name's sake. Then Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 shows to us that the Lord promises to reward his people based on their works. That means based on how you have served him, how you have lived for him while in this life. Then the second lesson as we close is that believers must be patient and persevering in suffering and always continue to act right. Don't under pressure act as others do towards you. No. Okay? When people do bad to you, it's so easy for us to retaliate. But the teaching of the Bible is always, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we try not to take the law into ourselves. We try to not to harbor bitterness in our hearts and thoughts of vengeance. It's difficult. It's easier to say rather than to do. Okay, those of you who have gone through difficulties in life, you know how people have wronged you and how it's so painful, so difficult to forgive. See, but what we must remember is the teaching of the Bible that we are not to avenge ourselves. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And then the other thing related is that we must not allow bitterness to grow in our heart. The bitterness will grow like cancer in us and destroy us. We will be crippled in our walk with God, in our usefulness to him. So although it's difficult to have a forgiving heart, nevertheless it is possible. Yes, with God's help, it is possible. And we leave God to judge those who are wicked. And finally, in closing, remember the book of Esther has no mention of the name of God. But God is so obviously present. And we cannot help but see that God is good to his people. And therefore, as we close, we must come to this note of worship, of gratitude for our salvation, for thanksgiving, for not dealing with us as our sins deserve, for blessing us with so much despite the fact that we are so undeserving. Therefore, we must have a worshipful God. God is all-wise, all-powerful. He's the God of love. He loves his people. And let us always have that worshipful heart towards our God. So with these thoughts, we come to the end of tonight's study.